This morning's message is titled, The Cradle and the Cross. The Cradle and the Cross. And what I want you to do is turn to John chapter 12. Our text is John chapter 12. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you are at the movies, okay? I want you to imagine for a moment, just visualize this. You're at the movies. You got your popcorn, got your soda, got your candy, got your nachos, juju beans, raisinettes, Twizzlers. And what I'm about to read to you is the opening scene. So you're at the movies, and here's the opening scene. It's the last week of Jesus' life. He had visited Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Mary had anointed his feet with her perfume, and Judas had complained, and Jesus rebuked him. And shortly after that came the triumphal entry, where the people shouted Hosanna and laid their cloaks and palm branches, waved palm branches and laid their cloaks out in the road. And shortly after that, Jesus is talking to his disciples about what is to come, okay? So as the scene opens up, as this movie that you're in opens up, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this in verse 27. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Now you're still at the movie theater. Now the scene fades to black. And the words 33 years earlier appear on the screen. And then it fades to the manger scene, fades in to the manger scene with Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. Mary holding him close, gazing at him adoringly. Joseph looking on in wonder, counting to make sure he has all of his fingers and toes. Now I look at my grandson, cute, vulnerable, innocent. Even though I held him on my shoulders the other day and he spit up all over my head. Still innocent. Even though he grinned about it. Still innocent. Well, Jesus was like that at one time. Cuddled by his mother. Lifted up in the air by his father as his mother looked on cautiously. Joseph, be careful. He was an extraordinary child. And he was born to be executed. Abrupt, yeah. harsh. Yeah. We generally don't associate a cuddly baby with execution. But that's the stark reality of the Christmas story. That's what it's all about. Without it, without understanding that this baby, this cute, cuddly, adored child, was born to be executed, without understanding that clearly, as Dickens would write, nothing wonderful can come out of the story I'm about to relate. We must understand that this cute, adorable, cuddly kid in a manger was born to be executed. The main idea, if you are taking notes, is this: Jesus was born to voluntarily be executed for us. Jesus was born to voluntarily be executed for us. So the scene dissolves from that manger scene, Jesus being an infant, Jesus being cuddled by his parents. It dissolves from that into Jesus talking with his disciples as an adult a few days before he dies, and he says this: "For even the Son of Man," Mark 10:45, "even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, Jesus came into the world for the specific purpose of being executed. It didn't happen to him because the religious leaders were jealous. It didn't happen to him because the mob turned against him. It didn't happen to him because Judas betrayed him. It didn't happen to him because Pilate didn't have the nerve to free him, even though he believed him to be innocent. That's not why it happened. It happened for one reason and one reason only. It happened because that's what Jesus chose to do. It is why he came. It is for this hour. What am I to say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this hour that I was born. This is why I came. This is why I was cradled and why I was loved and beloved as a baby, why I chose to come to earth as an infant. The Passover lamb. See, Jesus chose to be that for us. And its origins go back to Exodus chapter 12. The first month of the Jewish year was called Abib, and then later on changed to Nisan. And what would happen on the 10th month of the year, the 10th day of the month, I should say, the Lord would direct, or he directed the Israelites to do something very special. They were to select a lamb, 1-year-old male, either a lamb or a kid goat, that was a year old, without spot, without blemish, without defect. And on the 10th day, they were to take this lamb into their home, and they were to care for it for 4 days. Just tenderly care for it, nurse it. You couldn't just go out and just grab it and just take it in the house. You had to have it for 4 days and care for it. On the 14th of the month, you were to take the lamb and slaughter it. Roast it, don't boil it, eat all of it, eat it fully dressed, and then take the blood and put it on the lentils or the doorpost of your home. And this was a sign of God's covering. This was how God delivered the Israelites when they left Egypt. It was the day that God passed over them by seeing the blood of the lamb on the post. Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. The Passover lamb was a foreshadowing of the mission of the Christmas baby. So that little lamb cared for was a representative or a foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ would be for all of us. He was born to be picked out and to be slaughtered for us. We trivialize the birth of Christ. We trivialize the birth of Christ when we lose sight of the purpose of his birth. When we make it about something other than the fact that he was born to be executed, we turn Jesus into just another good guy. The cross is the highest trump card in the deck of life. The highest trump card, for those of you who don't play cards, that's the card that beats all the other cards. Okay? No matter what card life sets before us, or the devil slaps on the table, or even our own flesh, our own fleshly thoughts, guilt, shame, whatever cards are laid on the table, the cross is the trump card that beats it. Whatever cards may be dealt, you may be dealt the card of job issues. You may be dealt the card of family issues. You may be dealt the card of financial pressure or health problems. Shame, distress, disappointments, whatever the card is, the cross trumps them all. And this is why. I want you to consider three words. Why? Cost, what it cost Jesus. Compassion, what drove Jesus. And consequence, what Jesus died to give us and to prevent. First, cost. You know, I was watching the other day a program on BBC. I guess it was an antique roadshow kind of a program, and the people were talking to an expert about these old spikes that they had, railroad spikes, and about how much they could get for them. And it made me think about the Lord. It made me think about the Lord's death. It made me think about how ancient spikes were driven through his wrists and his feet. It made me realize that he felt every bit of the pain that we imagine that might be. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. And just because he was fully God did not mean that he did not feel the pain of a man. He felt it intensely. But the physical pain wasn't the worst of it. Now, don't get me wrong, crucifixion was excruciating. The Romans invented it to be excruciating. But it was pretty common for people to be crucified. Jesus wasn't the only person who was ever crucified. So we can sort of get our arms around that as painful as it is, because crucifixion was common. But bearing the sins of the entire world for all time, now that's just mind-boggling. That just takes us to a whole new level. You see, we've all heard heartbreaking news on the radio or on the 6 o'clock or the 7:30 news. We've heard news stories that have just broken our hearts. You know, when I think of some of the things that I have done, when I revisit my own past, I think about stuff that it makes me cringe. I say, thank you, God, that there's forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that there's some. It just makes me feel bad. I wish I could round up some of the people that I have hurt and go back and say, I'm sorry. But I can't do that because I don't know where some of them are, and I don't want some of them to find me. I'll tell them, hopefully they'll get to heaven, and I'll tell them there. But some of those things make us cringe. We see a news report, and we just shake our heads or our eyes mist over. Imagine feeling that burden for every sin ever committed by everybody. Imagine feeling the disgust. Because, see, Jesus not only bore sin. It says he became sin. I don't know the metaphysics of all of that, but the way we react to sin, Imagine the divine perfect one bearing the weight and feeling the load, the guilt, the shame, the disgust of every sin that was ever committed by every person. That's what was going on. And it's worse than that. Because on top of the physical suffering, on top of the nauseating blood of sin itself, there was the wrath of God, where he poured out his wrath for all sins, for all time, upon Jesus. So this triple effect was going on while he was on the cross. No wonder he was sweating great drops of blood, or sweat as though it were blood, as he considered what was about to happen to him. Don't waste your time trying to imagine it. We can't. Don't waste your time. But Jesus said, for this reason I came to this hour. For this reason I came to this hour. In 1 Peter 1, speaking of the Passover lamb, in 1 Peter 1, write the reference down. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Passover lamb, a lamb without blemish or defect. That is how we were purchased. What motivated Jesus to pay such a price? Second word, compassion. Compassion. You know, we all know and have experienced that there are just some things we'd rather not do. There's just some things that we just don't want to do. Whether it's a chore or, you know, meeting with somebody or doing something with somebody, there are certain things we just don't want to do. Jesus did not want to experience the agony of the cross. He wasn't crazy. He wasn't silly. He wasn't stupid. He didn't want to experience the agony that you and I can only imagine, but that he knew very well and very clearly what was coming. He knew it. He knew it all the days of his life, and he lived with it. What motivated him to go ahead and do it anyway, even though he didn't want to experience it? Matthew 26:39, he said, Lord, he said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible. Now, we know, of course, from other scriptures that it was possible in an absolute sense. We know this. Because Jesus said, I could call my Father right now and he would send legions of angels and this thing would be over. So we know it was possible. So what was he saying? Father, if it's possible, let this cup, let this agony that I am experiencing here in this moment as I look forward to what is about to happen to me, if it's possible, take this away. If it's possible, meaning if it's possible and we can still accomplish the objective. If it's possible and we can still accomplish the objective, please take it away. But if it's not possible to take it away without us sacrificing the objective, your will be done. You know what the objective was. The objective was you. The objective was me. The objective was us. If there was any other way, Lord, for us to reconcile them, besides me having to go through this, if there's any other way, let's go for it. But if not, your will be done. That is compassion. That is what drove Jesus forward through all of the agony. You see, there are great men, many who have lived and died, and many great men who've been born, and they end up dying for a cause that eventually possessed them. That doesn't make Jesus unique. Many men have died for a cause that they really believed in, that somewhere in life sort of possessed them. But what's different about Jesus is that he was born for that purpose. He came into the world for that specific purpose, to be executed on our behalf. The primary purpose of his cradle was the cross. And it says in Luke 9:51, write the reference down. It says in Luke 9:51 that Jesus, towards the end of his life, he was telling his disciples plainly what was going to happen to him. But it says in Luke 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. You know, he made up his mind. He said, I know what's coming. I know what's about to happen. There were several times when the disciples tried to discourage him from going, but it says he resolutely set his course for Jerusalem. He steeled himself and said, I'm going through. I'm going to do it. I'm going. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, we don't know how things changed in heaven when Jesus got back there, having raised from the dead. We don't know how his situation up there changed. We know that he had glory with the Father before he ever came to earth. We also know that things were different when he ascended and he went back to heaven. We don't know the metaphysics of that. We don't know what happened. But we do know this, that part of the joy that was set before him was us. That what he was thinking about, what was propelling him, was us. Because he prayed in his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, I want those whom you have given me, I want them to be with me. I want them to be with me so that they can see my glory, the glory that you gave me. I want them to see it. I want them to share it. As the time of his death drew near, that is what was on his heart, that he wanted us to share in his glory. I want those you've given me, Father, to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. But it wasn't just what he wanted us to experience that drove him to the cross. It wasn't just that. It was also what he wanted us to avoid. And that brings us to three, consequence. You know, anything that would require that kind of agony in order to be resolved has to be pretty bad. Whatever it was that Jesus died to pay for, that price suggests that whatever it was that he was trying to get us to avoid was pretty bad. And indeed it was. But he came to save us from, he came to prevent us from having two consequences. One is having a life that is a living death here on earth. He came to save us from a living death here on earth. Because you see, without Christ in our lives, without the Spirit of God in us, the Scripture says we are dead. And so what he came to give us is life in our mortal bodies as we walk here on earth. He came to save us from walking around as zombies in a living death. You know, I wrote something down. Thank you, Michelle. I wrote something down in my journal this week that sort of captures this. I said, if we are poor on the inside, nothing external can enrich us. On the other hand, if we are rich on the inside, nothing external can impoverish us. Impoverish us. And that's why Jesus' offer was an inside offer, an inside out offer. He offered us life from the inside out. He said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. John 7:38. You see, as long as if we're walking around just existing, poor on the inside, there's nothing external that can enrich us. It doesn't matter what we do or what we have. On the other hand, if we're rich on the inside, nothing can happen that can impoverish us. Ephesians 2:12 says, we were without hope and without God in the world before Christ came along. We were without hope, without God in the world. So he came to change that. He came to change our existence here on earth. You see, in John 10:10, he said, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it to the full. That means here and hereafter. But it's not about our stuff. It's about our relationship with him. It's about our connection with the living God. And when Jesus looked upon the masses and he saw them, the multitudes, he said they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed. They were bothered. They were just helpless. And within that crowd, there were people of every social strata. It wasn't just poor people. There were rich people, and there were poor people, and there were well-connected people. But all of them were like sheep without a shepherd because they didn't have life within them. And when we look upon the world, when we look upon the world around us, don't envy. Don't ever envy. Don't envy what somebody else has. It's not all that. It's not all that. Let me tell you, a car is still a car. And after about 3 weeks, before the first payment, you realize it's just a car. Now, it's okay to have a nice car, but recognize it's a car. It's okay. A house is just a house. It's just a house. Whether you got 15 rooms or one, it's still, in the end, just a house. They asked Donald Trump once, they said, hey, Don, you should know, does money make you happy or not? You know what his answer was? His answer was an honest one. He said, no. He said, it makes life a little easier, but it doesn't make you happier. Okay? You know what? Easy isn't always better either. There is something about the human spirit that resists easy. Right? After a while, easy makes you flabby. Right? After a while, easy makes you bored. After a while, we need a challenge. And if life doesn't provide us one, we'll go out and make one. You don't see squirrels bungee jumping. You don't see squirrels jumping out of airplanes and trying to do all these things. Humans do them because our spirits were built for the rugged terrain of the unexpected. Our spirits were built to walk through this uncharted territory called life with the living God inside of us as our guide, as our comforter, as our coach, as our friend. And so Jesus said, unless you have the Son of Man, you have no life within you. Wow. And he said in Luke 12, even when you have an abundance, your life does not consist in your possessions. So he came to save us from an empty living death. We're walking around. We don't really know what we're doing. But secondly, he came to save us from eternal separation from God and the life to come. See, a day is coming. A day is coming when God's going to settle accounts with every person. Nobody's getting away with nothing. It's a sobering reality. God cannot be mocked. And Whether it sounds touchy-feely or not, or hell and brimstone or not, it's the truth. Fire and brimstone, whatever you want to call it. A day is coming when God is going to settle all accounts with every person. And what a sobering day that is going to be. That's just the reality. He gave us his son. What else could he do? He gave us the remedy. What else could he do? And the scripture tells us that for those who are in Christ, for those who have placed their faith in Christ, your account is already settled. You don't have to worry about it. You're done. You're finished. Because it is finished, Jesus said. For those who have simply said yes to the Savior, your account is settled. You don't have to worry about an interview with God where all your sin is going to be flashed up on the screen. I saw a track when I was a youngster, and it sort of painted this picture of everybody standing before God, and he was going to flash everybody's sins up on the screen, and everybody else is going to get a chance to watch, you know, while all this is going on. And that thing terrified me. Now, you know what? That thing scared me to death. It didn't scare me to Jesus, but it scared me to death. Okay? Because I just thought, I don't want nobody looking at my screen. I don't want anybody to see what's up there. Well, you know what? If there is going to be a screen, your sins won't be on it. You know why? Because your sins are not on the screen. The scripture says your sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus. And when Jesus died on that cross and God poured out his wrath upon Jesus, your sins went the way of all flesh. Your sins died with him. Your sins died with Jesus. But for everyone else, the scripture paints a different picture. And this is what it says. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Not because you worked your way to heaven. It is coming to you because you believed. And on the day that Jesus comes back, there will be those of us who will see him and will glorify and say hallelujah and rejoice and say, he's back. He's back. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, lifting our hands, just exulting with great joy. And on that very day, there will be others who are saying, he's back. Same words, different sentiment. He's back. You mean it was real? You mean Jesus wasn't just a religious idea? He's a real person? That's what we've been trying to tell you. Wow. Yeah. It also says in 2 Thessalonians, those who refuse, this is how it puts it in the Message translation or the Message version. Those who refuse to know God and refuse to obey the message will pay for what they've done. Eternal exile from the presence of the Master and his splendid power is their sentence. Jesus didn't die just to be a nice guy. He died because the consequence of his not dying was so terrible that he didn't want any person to face it. Jesus said, I am the way. He was not born to show us the way. He was not born to teach us the way. He wasn't born to be an example of how we should live. He was born to die and to be the way. To be the way. To be the way. If you don't have me, you don't have the way. If you have me, then you have the way. We don't know how to get to where you're going, Jesus. How are we going to get there? I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. If you have me, you have the way, you have the truth, and you have the life. We can't repay him. Though we give everything that we have, we can't repay him. Though we give up everyone that we love, and everyone that who loves us is taken away, we can't repay him. Though we sacrifice from this day forth to the end of our lives every ounce of spiritual, emotional, or physical well-being, that would not be enough. We cannot repay him because the cross trumps every other card in the deck. He paid the cost out of compassion so we could avoid the consequences of a life without God. Now, I don't know where everyone is here this morning. I know where most of you are, but I don't know where everyone is. But I can tell you this morning that you will not get a better Christmas gift. There is no better gift than the one that has already been given to you. And you don't have to earn it. All you have to do is receive it. Could anything be more simple than that? You're going to get up on Christmas morning and someone's going to walk over to you with a wrapped present with a ribbon on it and they're going to say, here. And what you're going to do is take it. You're going to either, as my dad do, be meticulous and take the tape off and take the bow off, or you're just going to rip that thing open like me. But you will know what to do when they present it to you. When they say, here you go, what are you going to do? Yes. Well, Jesus is offering that gift. He is offering eternal life. He is offering a way of escape from eternal separation. And he has gift-wrapped himself and snuggled into the corner of your house like this with the wrapping over him. And he's saying, I'm inside. Here, take me. And all you got to do is reach out and take him and unwrap the gift and say thank you. That's it. If you are in a spot right now where you are not certain that you have said yes to him, you can say yes to him on December 21st, and your life for every day hence will never be the same. And you can be among those who, when he comes back, will say, he's back, and not of the other sentiment. If that's you, I'm going to give you a chance now. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads, and I'm going to ask them to close their eyes. And if this is you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Yes, no one else is looking. If you want to do this right now, you don't need fancy words any more than you need fancy words on Christmas Day. When somebody gives you the gift, all you say is, okay, thanks, I want it, yes. With Jesus, all you have to say is yes. If this is you, raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you right now. And I'm going to ask you to pray along with me in your own words. And if this reflects your heart, you can be confident that he becomes yours and you become his. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the Son. Thank you, Son, for coming on our behalf. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for dying and paying that awful price for us just because you love us. Father, I confess that my sins need to be paid for. I confess that I cannot save myself. I say to you that I need you. I need your forgiveness. I want you to come into my life. I want you to give me that gift of eternal life by faith in you. I believe you died for me. I receive that gift for myself. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you prayed that prayer, I would like to talk with you afterwards. I have something for you. In fact, it fell out of my Bible, and I'll give you this one. Amen. But God bless you. You know, we are in a precious place, brothers and sisters. That God would be so concerned about what's happening here on this earth that he would send his son to be our sacrifice is nothing short of the greatest miracle ever given. And I'm done.